Father, thank you for this opportunity to sit with you and just be at your feet. Lord, just spread your wisdom through Jay and just open our hearts to accept everything that is true. In Jesus' name we ask.
Amen. Thank you. Let's open up our Bibles to Acts 17. We're continuing on with our study on Paul. I saw some more stuff about Paul this week that God kind of revealed to me. What a guy. I mean, what a man. God chose him. I don't think he could have chosen anybody better for the mission he had for him. I wouldn't have wanted that mission. Remember we talked about Paul was given this evil angel to follow along with him, to buffet him, to keep him from getting the big head because of all the religion, all of the revelations he had received. Man, could you imagine that? I mean, it's hard enough doing what he did without having that stuff heaped on you all the time. Like I said, he was beat with rods 3 times, he was stoned, he was shipwrecked. Every time he turned around, he was having this bad stuff happen to him. But let's start in Acts chapter 17, verse 10. We touched on this some last week, and I want to talk about it again a little bit today. It says, "Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to go to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews," which was their common thing to do. They always started with the Jews teaching. Verse 11 says, "These were more fair-minded or noble than those in Thessalonica." And the reason they were, it says, "in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men." So we see there, why were they more noble? Because of two things, right? First thing is they received the word with all readiness of mind, right? They didn't just say, "Oh, I don't believe that." What'd they do? They listened. They heard things they had never heard before, right? I mean, these people had never heard of Jesus, had they? All the teaching of Jesus had pretty much stayed around Jerusalem. And these people had never heard of him. They had never heard that Christ had come. They knew that Christ, the Messiah, would come. The Jews did. But most of them didn't know that he had come. So Paul's teaching was that Jesus had come in the flesh. The Messiah had come. He had taught. He had been killed. He had been buried. And he had been resurrected. Well, you know, and what did the Pharisees do? Why did they hate Jesus so bad? Anybody know why they hated Jesus so bad? It's because he stepped on their traditions, didn't he?
He was offending their world.
He offended their world. That's a good way to put it.
He
showed what hypocrites they were. Every tradition they had went against God. They didn't know God with their hearts, did they? They worshiped him with their traditions. So he stepped on their traditions. And so what'd they do? They had him killed, didn't they? So, remember last week I told you this thing in the ascent. I hope you can read my writing because I don't write real well. Matter of fact, when I got out of high school, I started working for a wholesale thing that sold fuel, a Phillips 66 wholesaler, and we had to print all our tickets, and I haven't hardly written in cursive since then, so I almost can't write in cursive anymore. Isn't that terrible? And you know, in schools, a lot of schools aren't even teaching cursive anymore. I just can't believe that. But anyway, so we talked about this last week. In the essentials, unity, and in non-essentials, liberty. So there are some things we consider to be essential teachings in the Word of God. We talked about some of those last week. What are some of them? Some things we've got to believe to be a Christian.
Jesus is the Son of God.
Jesus is the Son of God. That's good. What else?
Virgin birth.
Jesus is God.
Okay. The
resurrection. That's a good one, because like the Pharisees didn't believe in a resurrection, or Sadducees didn't believe in resurrection.
That believe in Christ takes their sin away.
Okay, washes our sins away. Anybody else? Those are some good ones. What are some of the non-essentials? Things that we can disagree on but still believe with each other.
Speaking in tongues.
Healing. There are some churches that don't believe healings for today.
Music.
Thank God we go to a church that does believe that, right?
Music.
Church of Christ don't have instruments in their church.
They don't have instruments.
You know, I've kind of mellowed in some things in my years. I had an aunt and uncle at Church of Christ. My cousins are Church of Christ. And, you know, Church of Christ believe you have to be dunked to be saved.
At the same time.
Right. And if you're not, that you believe.
At that time you believe and get the immersed.
Right. But if you're not, then you're not saved. Well, the problem is, what happens if you cry out to the Lord and you see water and you run across the street, get hit by a car? Well, too bad. You know?
You get a movie of the week. Yeah.
There you go. But you know what? I think what's been good for me, at one thing, is Celebrate Recovery, because there are some people there. They're Church of Christ. And I've learned I can fellowship with them. They love Jesus, and so do I. Anybody watch Duck Dynasty? You know what? Those guys love Jesus.
I love that.
And they're Church of Christ. Matter of fact, Pastor David was telling us one day, he said that he had, or he was telling us in our group in this men's fraternity we had, that he had Phil Robertson, the main dad in that show, come and speak for him one time. And he said, now Phil, when you speak, said, don't talk about baptism and having to be baptized to be saved and all this. He said, yeah, all right, you know, and he went up and he said he did this great job of sharing the gospel. And when he got through, he says, now when we can get through tonight, we're going to go down here to the Washita River and baptize and you get saved and all this. And he's like, oh no. But he said he did real well other than that. But you know what? We can still fellowship with him because they love Jesus. So, even though that is by works. But did you know some people even believe that when you believe, that's works? Well, I don't believe that either. So, you know, you can get in the ditch on both sides of the road, can't you? So we need to kind of find the middle ground there. And there's a scripture that says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So we need to study the Word, find out what we believe, and walk there.
Too short, Nancy.
Yeah. Did I almost back over you or something?
No, she was trying to put her hands on.
Oh.
Get up on my hand.
Here. Yeah. Okay.
Okay. Okay.
Let's go.
Can I get five
seconds? Oh, go ahead. Yeah, go ahead.
Yeah. I know I come in here and bug you guys all the time. There is something I want to share with the men. Okay. There is a guy coming here to speak at our campus tomorrow at 3:30 in the afternoon. If you guys have 3:30 where you can take and come to AP4 and listen to this guy, it will change your mind and change your heart. It is an amazing thing. He was a preacher and kind of lived two or three different lives while he was a preacher. He was Saint Nate, and he was Nate, and he was somebody else, you know. But this guy, I would put him on the level, speaking-wise, of David Youth or better. I mean, he is an amazing communicator. If you really want to see something about him, if you want to kind of Google his name, Nate Larkin, L-A-R-K-I-N, and go to the I Am Second portion of his Google and listen to his, you'll kind of get a 2-minute or 3-minute type synopsis of his story, of his life story. I've never heard a guy hit so many men right between the eyes. And it will make you, I promise you, it will change your outlook on how you look at women, how you look at your wife.
For good?
It's
just going to be a good change.
It's a good change.
It's some guy asking my husband to go have his outlook change.
it will change. If you truly want to are receptive to what he's got to say, it's amazing. I went to a Man in the Mirror Bible study. I go on Friday mornings over in Winter Park, and he came and spoke as a guest speaker. There were 150 guys there that left there crying. I mean, they left there with their hearts in their hands and weeping. It was amazing. Amazing speaker. He, you know how some people can put a little or whatever in their speech. This guy is as smooth as silk. You'll never hear an in there. I mean, he will keep you on the edge of your seat, and he's got you captivated. Never been around a speaker quite like him, and to really just be as transparent as he is and was. So,
AP4 at 3:30.
Nate Larkin, 3:30, AP4, if you can come.
Sounds good.
Thank you.
Anywhere near Pastor David would be good.
Yeah, this guy is amazing.
Yeah.
Thank you for the time. I appreciate it. I'm yeah. sorry I bugged you.
No, that's good. Good to see you.
Hi. You all have a great day.
See you later, Charlie.
But anyway, the Bereans received the word of God with gladness. They received it with all readiness of mind. So my question is, when we hear the word, are we going to receive it as the Bereans did, or are we going to receive it as the Pharisees did? We need to make up our mind. But religious people, and we know that all religion's not good, right? You know, and really, Jesus doesn't call us to religion. He calls us to what?
Relationship.
A relationship. That's what's really different about Christianity. Why does the world hate Christianity? Because it's different than any other religion, isn't it? It's different than that. I want to read from you from Mark chapter 7. In beginning verse 7 says, and I'm going to read out of the New Living Translation. It says, the Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. Okay. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and kettles. So that's not something in the Old Testament. This is just something they come up with. They have to do this certain washing and all this nonsense. And it says in verse, I can't read, I don't have my glasses on me, it's a little there. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the traditions of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands? They weren't really concerned why they were doing it. They were just trying to set Jesus up. And he replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions. And he continued, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is Corban, or in other words, if they've taken everything they have and they've dedicated it to the Lord, then they don't have to do anything for their mother or father. In other words, if they curse their father or mother, they have to be put to death. But if they say, well, everything I have has been given to the Lord, it's almost like they're cursing God, but that's okay then, because I've given everything to God. So he goes on and says, then you no longer let them do anything for their father and mother. Thus, you make the word of God of no effect by your traditions you've handed down. And you do a lot of things like that, Jesus said. So the word of God had gone out, and they had a bunch of traditions. Did you know the church does that today a lot of times? Like I said last week, why do you think we have so many denominations anymore? Because they find this or that, and they focus on that instead of the word of God. So.
Got to put a full sign on the door now.
That's good.
Yeah, no, we got one.
Yeah, that's a good problem. So anyway, my point is, we got to realize that we need to stay with the Word and not man's tradition. Man's tradition, it derails the Word of God every time. And there are a lot of things that we get off on in the church. A lot of times we have these rules and this rule and that rule that has nothing to do with the Word of God. Anyway, the Jews hated Jesus so bad. I mean, it's like this. He called them hypocrites. You get into the book of Matthew and you see where he practically called them everything and a snake in the grass. And so finally, the Jews had Jesus killed. They hated him so bad. They hated the word of God so bad. This happens in the Christian church today. Look at, what are some of the things that you see in the church that some churches, they don't believe? Or some churches, hey, one of the big things I see nowadays is the music things big in church. Boy, some of the old people hate this new music. And I understand that, because I hear some of this hip-hop, and believe me, I don't get it. I don't see a beat to it. But you know what? It's reaching the younger people. But so what do we do in this church? We have different services. So we can do the contemporary music, we can do the traditional music. And it reaches people. My stepdad, he hates guitars. Man, he just hates guitars. He's like, I don't want to go to church with this guitar. So he won't worship in a church where they play guitars. Well, You know, I don't know how you get around anymore. Hi, Taylor.
She doesn't like it either.
She doesn't either. She doesn't like me. I had to back off while ago. So okay. She's so cute, though. All right. But let me tell you.
You're talking about, I mean, there are churches that are churches, but not churches. They'll embrace homosexuality now.
Absolutely. The Episcopal Church. They ordained their first, D.G. Robinson, they ordained the first homosexual bishop. Why did they do that?
Political correctness.
Right. But then you have the other extreme where that church who comes out and does these protests at military funerals because homosexuality is wrong.
Right.
And to me, that's like publicly giving Christ a black eye.
Right.
I don't think Christ would have done that.
Right. Mm-hmm. And you know, that's not really a church, that's a family. Yeah, that church has about 60 or 70 members, and it's a family. And it's this Phelps is his name, Fred Phelps, and it's his brother and sister, and it's his sons and his daughters and his grandchildren. It's just one big family, is all it is. As a matter of fact, he's got a son that broke off from him, lives in Canada, that speaks against him all the time. Talks about how he used to beat them when they were kids, and you know, he's into a Reformed doctrine that believes, you know, that some people are born to go to hell and some are born to be saved. No, you can't do anything about it either way. And he even takes a Reformed doctrine another step or two, you know. But yeah, there are some churches that they don't really even teach the same Jesus that we teach. Like I say, the Episcopals with the homosexuality have gone way too far, but he goes too far too.
Yeah, the other way.
Yeah.
I mean, because it is that we hate sin and not the sinner.
Yeah.
That's our market is the sinner. That's who we're out there to pick and buy in the grocery store and bring home.
Right.
Well, the Mormon Church just this past week came out and made a statement about supporting the Boy Scouts and homosexuality.
Really?
And
did they?
And I just never understood why the Mormon Church felt compelled to do that.
See, I'm really shocked that they do that because they've always stood more.
They're very.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I'm really shocked to hear that. I didn't know that. See, the Mormons, even though they teach a different Christ than we teach, matter of fact, up until about 1930, they flat said, we don't believe the same Jesus as these other churches. We teach a different Jesus. And then they started kind of trying to get in to the same thing, trying to recruit people out of other churches. Matter of fact, you'll see them. Their big thing is to push family values, and they always tell families to have a big family night. Well, I could tell you all about the Mormon Church if you guys ever want to know anything about it. I've studied them a lot. But they don't teach the same Jesus we teach. But they used to be vocal about that. Now they don't tell you that. And a lot of people that go to the Mormon Church don't have a clue. But as you start studying, you find out it gets weirder and weirder. And one thing about the Mormons, one statement I want you to always remember is that truth will always withstand scrutiny. If it's truth, I don't care how you come against it, it will always withstand scrutiny. The Bible has always withstood any kind of scrutiny that's been put up against. It's been scrutinized left and right, but guess what? It's always stood. The Book of Mormon, within a year of its being written in 1830, was proved to be fake. Matter of fact, there was a guy writing a novel in about 1829, and it was about these Indians that fought this group of white people, and it was this big battle all across the North American continent. And what had happened, these Indians became brown because they had turned evil, and these white people were brown, but they had turned white because they were good. I'm telling you a serious truth. And he'd written this novel. Well, all of a sudden, the manuscript came up missing. Well, all of a sudden, Joseph Smith came out with this book called The Book of Mormon, and it was almost word for word this guy's story. And so if you read the Book of Mormon, it says that if you're dark, if you're black-skinned or dark-skinned, that if you become righteous, that your skin will turn white as snow. The only person that's ever happened to is Michael Jackson.
He had help.
And he also lost his nose through it, didn't he?
Yeah.
Anyway, so not to mock the Mormon Church too bad.
There's a lot of churches too that look like a church, but they're not. I mean, there's nothing. They're empty. There's no substance there.
Right. Absolutely.
I mean, they have the trappings.
Right.
They have the people. They have the music. They have all the right pieces. And it could be any. It doesn't matter what denomination. We've been in some that should be, you would think, very Bible preaching. You know, straight line, and you walk in there, and it's
right.
There's nothing there.
You get a bunch of tradition,
and you just get a sermon that's somebody's topic for the day of something, and it has no scriptural base to it. They're not going by scripture. They might take one piece and talk about it, but really doesn't. You know, so
most churches, if you go, most Sunday morning messages are a little bit of psychology, with a scripture thrown in here or there, but most messages are a little bit of psychology. That's all they are. So when you find a good church that teaches the Word of God, you got you something. But that's what the Pharisees were doing. They just found a bunch of tradition over the years. Like Barb and I were talking this morning about our Bible reading, for reading through the Bible in a year. Like yesterday, we talked about Manasseh. What an evil, evil, evil king this guy was. He even set up an Asherah pole, and what they worshiped inside the Holy of Holies in the temple. And then Josiah came along, his grandson, who was a nice, you know, he was a good king. And they found this scroll that was written years before that every king was supposed to read, and they had forgotten about it. And he read that, and it had it read to him, and he says, "Man, we haven't been living like this." And he said, "Go ask the prophet," who happened to be a lady at the time. And he said, "Ask her about this." And she said, "Yeah, God's going to destroy this city because how you live, but because you rent your clothes and you repented, God's going to do it after you die." Well, I'll tell you what, that's the way a lot of churches are. They don't live for God. Like you said, it's like an empty vessel. It looks like a church. It smells like a church, but it's not a church. It's empty because of traditions. Anyway, and then you have some churches that, like I told you last week about some of the churches where I grew up, the Texas Panhandle, they're all run by boards. And a lot of times families end up over, you know, years and years and years. It ends up being like one big family that runs a church. Like I went to a church when I first gave my life back to the Lord when I was 18 in Perryton, Texas, like 23 miles from where I grew up. And this one family had got into the board. And anyway, one of my friends heard this old man that was about to die. He's like 90 years old. He didn't like this pastor. And he says, "If he wasn't a pastor, I'd shoot him." He just despised this guy. He was one of the most godly men I'd ever known in my life. So what happens, you keep a pastor about 2 years, and then he either teaches something they don't like, or they don't feel like they're getting enough new people in or something, so they just run him off. Well, you know, this is a guy with a family, and I mean, you know, what are you supposed to do? And most of those board members are not living godly lives, and I mean, you know, they're not living the way they should, so they just run pastor off after pastor. You know, it'd make me not want to be in the ministry. It's what it'd make me want to do. So anyway, I wrote down what are some controversial issues that have been taught in the church, and I won't touch them in here because I'll let you figure them out. We talked last week about, did Jesus die spiritually? That's a big one. I see, man, people get mad over that, and it's like, why? You can agree either way, and you don't have to get mad about it. Did Jesus die spiritually? You can believe he did or didn't, and you can still be friends and still fellowship. Does Jesus still heal? That's one. Some churches preach he did, some preach he didn't. I know how I believe about that one.
Okay.
Yes?
This week there was something in the news about a church who's gone beyond that, and they only believe that you're going to get healed, and they don't believe in doctors. So this couple, their kid died, 4 years old,
yeah,
some time ago, and they went to court, whatever. They said, okay, you're going to be in probation, whatever, this time. Now they were in the news again. A 6-month-old kid, they let him die because they didn't take him to the doctor.
Yeah.
They said it was fundamental. We right. will pray for him if God wants to heal him, you know, but they let him die.
Right.
And this people have 9 kids.
Yeah. And they'll do it with another one. Yeah.
They're saying, what are we doing with that?
Like I say, you can get your foot off in a ditch on both sides, can't you?
Yeah.
I had a lady,
too far.
My first church pastor, I had a lady come to me and she said, "How do you feel about healing?" And I said, "I believe God heals." I said, "Whether I ever get healed or not, I believe the Word says." And she said, "Do you go to the doctor?" And I said, "Absolutely." And she says, "You're a heretic. You're a sinner." I said, "Well, there's no doubt about that I'm a sinner." But she said, "You're in heresy." And I said, "Why?" She said, "Because you go to the doctor." She said, "If you had real faith, you wouldn't go to a doctor." I said, "Well, you know, you got to find where your faith is and operate where your faith is." So
God put other people to heal, right?
Right. Don't ever put somebody else where you're at in your faith, especially your children. You know, and if you do, I think you're guilty for their blood. So another one, spiritual gifts. Some churches believe the spiritual gifts are for today. Some don't believe they are. So you have to make up your own mind. Another big one, you brought it up. God loves a sinner, he hates a sin. You know, do you believe that? You can believe it, you don't have to believe it. God, the Bible says God hated Esau. Does God hate some people? Read it for yourself, find out. You can make up your mind either way. So, like I say, I mean, you can believe either way and still love each other, is what I'm saying, okay? The Bible says you can be angry and not sin. Did you know that? Paul said, be ye angry and sin not. Jesus was angry when he went and cleared the money changers' tables in the temple, right? He was mad as all get out, but he didn't sin, right? So anyway, let's go on from there. Look in verse 13. Acts 17:13. It says, but when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, and remember these were some bad guys, these Jews at Thessalonica, they came there and also stirred up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea, but both Silas and Timothy remained there at Berea. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw the city was given over to idols. Can you imagine Paul going into this great city and seeing that everywhere he turned around, these people all worship these? It was like mythology was the big thing. They believed in these heroes and superheroes, they call them. Anybody ever in college read any mythology or study mythology? And you have heroes and superheroes. And a lot of times they believe that, a lot of Bible scholars believe that this came from a lot of study of the fallen angels the Bible talks about in Genesis and all this stuff. They believe that's where there's a little web of truth in some of that. Anyway, that, another teaching. But anyway, it says his spirit was provoked within him. He just, his heart hurt when he saw that because he saw how bad these guys needed Jesus. Wednesday, I stepped in, they had what they call the Exponential Conference here. And this is at least the second year I know they've had it here. I sat in on a couple of the classes Wednesday. One of them was in the big sanctuary. I have never in my life seen as many cars here. And I've never seen as many people as I saw in the auditorium. I mean, literally, I walked in to get a seat, because I like to sit at the front when I'm by myself. You know how all good Christians put something down to save seats for their friends? All good Christians do that, right? Right. Well, anyway, I had to walk all the way to the very back, and even to the very back, all the seats were saved. So finally, I just moved somebody's thing over and sat down. Well, some guy at the very end came around and said, you know, I had that seat saved. And I said, man, I'm sorry, but I got to sit somewhere. And he says, well, if you don't mind, just squish up toward the end if you can't see. Okay. Well, By the time, you imagine me squishing, I still think I've room with three people. But anyway, by the time this thing started, there was not one seat left, even in the balcony. I've never seen so many people in all my life. And you said, what, hold 6,000?
6,000 people.
6,000. There were at least that many there. Anyway, how many?
6,400 if you count the choir loft.
Yeah. I don't think people were in there. I don't remember. I don't think so. Yeah, they had big screens up. But man, it was crazy. Anyway, three people spoke in the sanctuary, and they're all tremendous. But as I was sitting there, this thing is all about planting churches and then growing churches, and that's a good thing. Believe me, when I pastored, I wished I'd have had something like that. Matter of fact, the second guy that spoke, he said some guy walked up. He planted a church in Birmingham, Alabama. He said some guy walked up to him when he heard he was going to start this church. And he said, hey, my church wants to get in with you on starting your church. And he said, well, what would you like to do? And he says, we want to give you $25,000. And he said, the first month your church starts, if you don't make $1,200 in each week's offering, we want to make up the difference. And he said, well, what do you want in return for that? You know, that would be my question. And the guy said nothing. He said, we just want to make sure once you get established, you do the same thing to another church that's starting. And I'm like, man alive, I wish I'd have had that when I pastored. I mean, we didn't have anything when I pastored, you know, nobody to call or anything. But I did have a little bit of help from some of the other ministers in town, but they were going through the same thing I was going through. So anyway, he said the first week they took their offering, they got like $1,100. Or it was $1,000 difference, whatever it was. But he said, this church ended up giving $26,000. Mm-hmm. And he said, sure enough, they were able to do that to another church later. I thought, praise God, that's cool. But as I sat there looking over this crowd of all these ministers, and I thought, you know, 5,000 people or 6,000 or whatever it is, I look at our country and the shape it's in and all the sin. And, you know, I think there's a whole generation coming up that thinks homosexuality is just okay. Mm-hmm. I really think there are Christians that believe that. Young Christians growing up think, that's just another lifestyle, you know, and God loves them, it's okay. And I just sat there and I thought, this ought to be enough people to change that mindset in this country if we would all preach the Word of God. But you know, I think a lot of times pastors get wrapped up into building buildings and they worry about the number of people in their churches. What were David's two greatest sins he committed?
Adultery.
And even adultery wasn't his biggest thing. His biggest thing was the cover-up. It was murder. I mean, adultery is bad, but the biggest thing God held him on was killing Bathsheba's husband. And the way it went about, he was a faithful, devoted man, not only to his wife, but to his country and to David. But and his second thing was the...
Well, he was one of David's top...
Greatest men.
He was one of the greatest men. He wasn't just some guy on the line.
He was a great man. Yeah, and then the second thing David did was taking a census. And God told him, he said, I'm going to give you three choices. And they didn't affect David. They affected his people. And so many people died because of what David did. Well, I think God's trying to teach us through that census, we don't number God's people. And you know, when I pastored, it was like we put a badge of honor on people that had big churches and they had more people than anybody else. And then also the people that didn't have enough people or have many people like me, we said, well, you know, I only have 20 people. I only have 60 people. You know what? It doesn't matter. How many people did Jesus have after 3.5 years? His inner circle was 12. And guess what? One of those betrayed him, didn't he? And then his whole circle was what? It was 120. And those people changed the world, didn't they? Abraham.
The problem with David was not only that he murdered his military commander, but the father was so faithful to him. Even when he came from the war front, he asked him to go to his wife. He said, no, I can't leave my men here and I go spend time with my wife. He said, I'm going to be here with you.
Right.
He stayed at the gate of David. He refused to go home. He came back to me and told him, go home to your wife, because he had already had a woman pregnant.
Right.
So he wanted to cover up the pregnancy by making him to go sleep with his wife.
Right.
The next he would say, well, I have pregnancy. But the man said, no, Master, I want to be here. I want to be with my people. And I want to be with you.
Right.
He was
faithful and devoted. He was one of his greatest soldiers
he
had.
Commander.
Right. But he had him killed, and that was the greatest sin. Let's go on from verse... Yes?
You know, I think that if you don't... Everybody's believing in some higher being, and they're going to create idols.
Right.
Regardless, if they believe in the true God. I mean, so I think that's what they're doing. I think everybody... I mean, you look at all the religions of the world, or all the people in the world, through history, and they worshipped something.
Right.
Whether it's a tree or
right.
rock or whatever.
Right.
I mean, they're going to come up with something.
Yeah. All of us have a vacuum inside that God put there.
That's right.
And I heard somebody say that they called it a Jesus-shaped vacuum. I like that even better. Because Jesus is the only one that fits there. And we try everything else. People try drugs, people try sex, they try rock and roll, they try everything else, but the only thing that ever satisfies is Jesus. And those of us that accepted Christ, I think we know that. So
well, the hardest one, though, is intellectual and academics.
Right.
That's a lot of people are using that, and it's worse because it's in your head. You're
right.
rationalizing things, and
well,
that's a harder one to overcome than
right.
somebody who crashes on drugs and finally realizes that they've messed up.
Right.
But the one that's an intellect, that sits there and tries to, you know, make it in their own wisdom, that's a tough one to get through.
And that's what we're going to see here in Athens. That's exactly what they were doing here. Let's look at verse 17. It says, therefore he reasoned in the synagogue, and that's what Paul always did. We're going to see that changes eventually here in a couple week or two. He always started with the Jews. So therefore, he reasoned within the synagogues with the Jews and with the Gentiles, worshipers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Then, in Athens, this is then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, what does this babbler want to say? Others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. Now, Athens was a lot like Rome. It was against the law to bring any new religion in. As a matter of fact, it was a capital offense if you brought a new religion in. In Athens, they worshipped, like I say, mythology, like these gods, false, you know, the mythological gods. So they think what they thought was, scholars think, they thought he was teaching maybe a new superhero or a, you know, like Zeus or some one of these things. And they think that's why they actually would listen to him. But who are the Epicureans and the Stoics? We'll stop with that. But let me tell you a little bit about them. Make sure I don't miss anything. The Epicureans, they held that the only good consisted in all the gratification you could get. They believed that you had to live for the moment and get all the pleasure you could get. They really didn't believe in a resurrection of the body. They believed that there was a soul, but they didn't believe in a resurrection. Neither did the Stoics. But they believed in living for the moment, that all the pleasure you could get, was that was what it was all about. Okay, the Stoics, they held to a high morality. They were different than the Epicureans. They didn't live wild lives like that. They believed in wisdom and gaining all the knowledge you could get. That was their big thing. They believed that all human affairs were governed by the mind and by fate. They both sects denied the resurrection, but the Epicureans denied, or they both denied the immortality of the soul. So when Jesus started teaching that Jesus had been resurrected from the dead, they kind of were interested in the rest of it, but then they were like, whoa, wait a minute. Somebody raised him from the dead. They didn't believe that. Okay, so it says, they said, what does this babbler have to say? It says, others said he seemed to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. Look at verse 19. And they took him and brought him to Areopagus. That means that's Mars Hill. And it says, saying, may we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange thing to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear something new. Well, Mars Hill, let's talk about that just a minute and we'll close down. Mars Hill was the most famous court in the whole world. It set up on this rocky hill just outside of Athens, and it was such a tremendous court that they said even the accused and the accuser, they always went along with the judge's decision, the court's decision, because it was always so fair that nobody ever doubted the decision. They said they never had court during the day because they were afraid the city's business down below might interfere with the court. Somebody might not be tried rightly. And they would actually take the two people in court and they would take an animal and they would slaughter it in between them, and they would make them take a vow that if they lied, either one of them lied, that that's what would happen to them and their whole family. I mean, that was a visible representation of what would happen to their family if they lied. Everybody knew that this court was totally unbiased, and whoever was there would get a completely fair trial. And they said at the end of the trial, they would come out and they had two tables, and they would take flint or bones and they would cast them on one table or the other. One table was a person was guilty and one table was a guy's not guilty. And why they did that, I don't know. It's their tradition. But that was Mars Hill. Well, they thought that Paul was teaching some new god like Mars or Zeus or anything. So they took him down to Areopagus to speak. Well, he knew he couldn't start a new deity like Jesus or God. But he had seen a marking on a temple somewhere or an altar that said to the unknown God. Well, Paul, never missing an opportunity, we're going to find out next week, used that and began to preach Jesus to him. Okay? Well, keep going.